God's Word to Acts chapter 10. Our sermon passage this morning will be Acts 10, 34 through 43. A 1 week break from the series that I'm preaching through in Genesis and Daniel's series in 1 John to consider the resurrection and its centrality in our lives. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. It's on page 864 in the Bibles provided there in the pews. And if you need a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take one of those, either for yourself or to give to someone you know who needs a Bible. Let's pray and ask for God's help once more, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear your word. Help us, each one of us in this room, to have ears to hear the message by which we can be saved. Give us eyes to see the one who we cannot see with physical eyes. God, open the eyes of our hearts to behold more of Christ, more of your resurrecting power at work toward us who believe. Father, I need your help to handle these precious and weighty things. We need your help to hear them well, rightly. And God, we certainly need your help to walk out of here changed by them, holding fast to Christ. Be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. So, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You must be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus told a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But how, Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Apostle Peter, whose sermon we just read, these verses in Acts chapter 10, had a front row seat to watch God give life to the dead. He saw many come from the spiritual grave into the light and fellowship of Jesus Christ. And he writes this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can a man be born again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. About 20 verses later, in the same letter, Peter writes this: "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." How can a man be born again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave and through the Word of God preached, the gospel proclaimed to us. If we bring those two truths together, we can say something like this: God gives new birth through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. God gives new birth through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. This morning, we are considering Acts chapter 10 because in these verses, this is precisely what happens. Peter proclaimed Christ crucified and risen, and God gave new life. But we're also considering Acts 10 is a test case of the power of the message of Christ crucified and risen, because Acts 10 shows us that God is not the God of the Jews only, but the God of all nations. We see here in Acts 10 that Jesus is not the Savior of Jews only, but of all nations. So let's dive in to understanding Peter's sermon in Acts 10. At the beginning of the chapter, we meet a man named Cornelius. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. If ever any man was to be saved based on his works and his own righteousness, surely it would be this man, Cornelius. Though Cornelius is not a Jew, he's a Roman military leader. We see here he was an upright man. Luke describes him as a man who fears God, who's generous with his possessions, giving alms, that's charity and acts of kindness to those in need, and a man who prays continually. And when an angel of God appeared to Cornelius in a vision, he even tells him that God has heard his prayers, seen his alms. But friends, we will learn as we continue to read, God sent his angel to Cornelius, not because he was saved, but because he needed to be saved from his sins. If you didn't notice it in the bulletin, the title of this message is "A Message by Which You Will Be Saved." The title of this sermon is "A Message by Which You Will Be Saved." And it's actually a direct quote from the next chapter, chapter 11, where Peter is explaining and defending his actions with Cornelius that we read of here in chapter 10. And it contains a couple of interpretive keys for understanding what's happening. And here's the first of those keys, Acts 11, 13 and 14. Peter says, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. We just read that. But then he adds this. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Friends, Cornelius is not an example of someone who is saved apart from hearing the good news of Jesus, but of someone to whom God will get the good news of Jesus because he intends to save him. Friends, it is God's kindness to us to show us in this passage that even the best of fallen humanity still needs God's saving grace. Even the best of fallen humanity still falls far short of God's holiness and glory. In the words of a Jimmy Needham song, even the best of us is still just as bad as the rest of us. Notice one more thing here before we keep reading. God had providentially ordered the events of Peter's life and his ministry up until this point so that at the end of chapter 9, he was in a place called Joppa for many days. Now, the reason that this may be significant, Luke may be highlighting the location. Obviously, it's significant because it's where he was. It's what happened. But perhaps Luke is trying to recall, to stir us to recall an Old Testament prophet by the name of Jonah. 9 centuries earlier, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to call out against it for their evil. But in Jonah chapter 4, we learn why Jonah didn't want to go preach God's judgment in Nineveh. It's not because the word of judgment was too heavy. It's not because it was too hard and he didn't want to offend the Ninevites' sensibilities. It's because he knew God was merciful and he didn't want God to forgive the wicked nation. This is Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's Jonah's reason for not going to Nineveh. So instead, he went down to Joppa and he boarded a ship headed away from Nineveh to Tarshish. So as readers of the Bible, we should ask, where will Peter go from Joppa? Will he take the message of God's mercy to the nations? This is a key moment in the book of Acts. The gospel has been spreading in and around Jerusalem and Judea, even into parts of Samaria. But will the gospel indeed go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Will the nations hear? Let's keep reading. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, I don't think Peter was as hungry as I have been, because if God told me 3 times to eat, I would have. But Peter's hungry. He's waiting for lunch to be prepared downstairs when he saw this vision. And though this vision does probably have implications about the end of the Old Covenant dietary restrictions, this vision is not mainly about food. It's about the people who are about to knock on the door downstairs. And this is what God says 3 times to emphasize the importance. What God has made clean, do not call common. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Six of them, we learn in the next chapter. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Peter gets it. He understands God's mercy is not just for the people of Israel, for all the peoples of the earth. He goes with these men, sees that Cornelius has gathered a crowd to hear what Peter has to say, what God has commanded him to say. So in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and preaches. He proclaims Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if any of you wondered about the way Luke introduces the sermon in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said. Was Peter in the habit of practicing ventriloquy at other times so that he didn't open his mouth to speak? No. Luke is telling us that Peter is about to proclaim a message of the most profound significance. This is how Matthew introduces perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, our Lord's sermon in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach them many things. The first point that Peter makes in verses 34 and 35 is that there is no partiality with God. On the last day, friends, God will not look at men's passports or birth certificates. He will look at our hearts and our lives. Peter wants Cornelius to know, and God wants us to know, that no one will be saved from sin and death and hell because he is or is not born into a particular family. And no one need fear that he can't come to Jesus because he isn't born in the right nation or the right culture. No one will find the way blocked to him because of the language that he speaks. God shows no partiality. The second point that Peter makes in verse 36 is the good news that the Lord of all offers peace to all. The Lord of all offers peace to all. You can see there, verse 36, that Jesus came to Israel, offering pardon from heaven, proclaiming good news of peace. Peace here does not mean inner tranquility. It doesn't mean calmness of mind. It means the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the God whom we have offended. It means being brought out of a state of hostility and enmity with God into a place of friendship and fellowship with God. But notice, Peter feels compelled to add to this statement, "He is Lord of all." I think Peter wants to emphasize, though Jesus came to the Jewish people, he did not come merely for the Jewish people. Near the very beginning of John's gospel, we read these words, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Even though the old covenant people of God, by and large, didn't welcome by faith their Messiah, the Bible is clear that anyone who does receive him, who welcomes Jesus Christ by faith, can become a part of the people of God, of the family of God. No partiality, peace to all. Third, in verses 37 and 38, Peter makes the point that Jesus came with divine power. Jesus came with divine power. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why? To do good to sinners and sufferers. To destroy the works of the devil. To say that God was with Jesus is both true and a massive understatement. Jesus always did what pleased his Father. Jesus always obeyed his Father's voice. He enjoyed perfect and unbroken communion with God. He taught and healed and acted with unparalleled power and authority from God. Yet, he himself is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God and man. And friends, why did God become a man? Why did the eternal Son of God come in the likeness of sinful flesh? This is the answer we read in Hebrews 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He came working good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." And that leads to Peter's main point in his sermon: perfect redemption. Perfect redemption. Verse 39, "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Peter goes quickly to that most important thing that Jesus did when he laid down his life for his sheep and took it up again. He says, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day." This will not come as a surprise to most of you, those of you who know me, but I'm not particularly musically gifted or talented. Neither have I ever studied musical theory. But you too can do a quick online search and learn that the most common type of chord is called a triad. That is, a chord of three notes. And these three notes that we see right here form the most common chord played again and again throughout the book of Acts, witnessing to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Witness, death, resurrection. This is the central theme and point. This is the most repeated, most emphasized teaching. This is what the Spirit of God poured out from on high empowers God's people to do, to testify to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he is preaching to the Jewish people, and especially the Jewish leaders, Peter and the other apostles will say things like this: "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." That's Acts 3:15. Or chapter 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the chief privilege and responsibility of the 12. In Acts chapter 1, when they perceive the need to replace Judas, they said, "One of these men must become with us a witness to Jesus' resurrection." Was their primary task and job. These men had seen Jesus with their eyes. They had touched him with their hands. They had walked with him, dined with him. They had spent the last 3 years of their lives with him. And then they had seen him beaten, mocked, and scorned. After being betrayed, they had seen him, the holy and righteous one, the only innocent and pure one to ever walk the face of this earth, like a lamb without spot or blemish. They had seen him condemned to die, shameful death of a criminal. They had seen his body pierced, broken, and laid in a tomb. But it was not possible for death to keep him. God did not let his Holy One see corruption. He raised him up to the power of an indestructible life. Death no longer has any dominion over him. This is the turning point. This is where the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. When God raised Jesus from the dead, the apostles not only saw him alive, they not only witnessed him multiple times and many proofs, they ate and drank with him. This proves both Jesus' physical bodily resurrection. You can remember his breakfast on the beach where he restored Peter after his threefold fall. But it also demonstrates how often Jesus' disciples saw and conversed with him after his resurrection. They became comfortable enough with their risen Lord that they could ask him about when he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They could sit at the table and enjoy a meal with him and anticipate the great day when we will all feast and weep no more. Verse 42, Peter recounts Jesus' instructions, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." He commanded us to preach and testify that he is the judge of all. Paul, who in the words of the Greek philosophers babbled about the resurrection, makes the same point in his sermon in Acts 17. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the one before whom all people must give an account. He is the one who will decide whether each one of us enters into everlasting life and joy that we could never earn, or into everlasting torment that we have deserved by our sins. So it is of utmost concern to all men, to all people in all places, that they seek his favor, his friendship, his mercy, his rescuing love. But I think the reason Jesus commands his followers to proclaim that he is the judge of the living and the dead is the same reason God sent Jonah to proclaim his judgment against Nineveh. Not that he delights in the death of the wicked, but that they might turn from their sin and live, that they might not perish. And it is with the mercy of God and Jesus that Peter concludes his sermon in Cornelius' household. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But friends, there is salvation in his name. Salvation full and free through Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one mediator between God and men. But friends, there is a mediator between God and men. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. But hallelujah, friends, there is a way for sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. Peter says here, not only that everyone who believes in this resurrected Savior will certainly receive the forgiveness of sins, but that salvation in his name is the theme of all the prophets. All that God has said through 66 books of the Old and New Testaments is all pointing to this one ultimate glorious reality, to see and savor the glory of the grace of God displayed in the sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus the Christ is the point of life. It is the point of this universe. And that's Peter's sermon. So what happens? Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They spoke in tongues. Now, if you have never spoken in tongues, you need not be alarmed. This is something similar to what we see in Acts chapter 2. This is validating that God truly is giving the gift of repentance unto life to not Jews only, but Gentiles as well. Like the Spirit fell on those first believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, so here God confirms the message and he confirms his saving power in their hearts by giving the Holy Spirit. Let's read just a few more verses of Peter's recounting and interpretation of what happened. This is chapter 11, starting in verse 15, just after what I read earlier. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, and this is a key sentence, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And sometimes as events get further away in the past, summaries get shorter, sometimes the key points become even more clear. So one more short passage from Acts 15, this is at the Jerusalem Council. There were some who were arguing that Gentiles who believed needed to accept circumcision and submit to all the law of Moses. And the early church was debating what to do, what to command these Gentile believers to do as regards the law. Peter says this, starting in Acts 15, verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." What happened? Cornelius and his household, all who heard the word preached, the proclamation of Christ crucified and risen, by the mercy of God, believed. They were born again to a new and living hope. So what do we do with these words? What does this mean for us today? Three words of application. First, receive. Receive. If you are not a Christian, while Peter opened his mouth to speak, then what you need to do is open your ears to listen to God's word. Take care how you listen to and how you hear this message. Some of you aren't Christians and you know you're not. We're really thankful you're here. We welcome you to this gathering and any of our gatherings. We know that you may have questions about this message. We would also be happy to hear your questions and try to point you to God's answers in the Bible. But this encouragement is for you. Some of you are not Christians and others don't know it. Some of you are Christians and you know it and you're fine for everyone to know it. But some of you aren't Christians and others around you don't know it. You're simply trying to talk the Christian jargon, the Christian lingo, to convince others that you're fine. This is also for you. Receive the message. Some of you aren't sure if you're Christians. This is for you. Receive God's offer through Jesus Christ. See, the reason the death of Jesus is our salvation, the reason the cross, we sing of his cross and his resurrection, is that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had no sins of his own for which to suffer. He bore ours in our place. And he has the ability to save to the uttermost, because he has conquered the last enemy. Death will never interrupt him from his high priestly ministry. You see, after he rose from the dead, he ascended to his Father's right hand, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. He can and will save you if you come to him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come thirsty, come needy. Turn from your sin and live." Jesus has risen from the grave so that you can come out of yours and join him by faith. If you are not a Christian, receive Christ by faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Second word, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Christian, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. When you feel the guilt of your sin, when you hear the devil's condemning voice, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you feel trapped and helpless to make war on your sin, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins. When you feel lonely, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He is the friend of sinners. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel insufficient, when you feel overwhelmed by the decisions you have to make, the relational tensions that you find yourself in, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who said, "It is finished. The work is accomplished. It is ours to rest and take refuge in Him and to work from rest and from His strength." When you feel weak, remember Jesus Christ, the same power by which God raised Him from the dead is at work in us who believe, Paul says in Ephesians 1. And when you feel afraid, brothers and sisters, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who said, "Fear not, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Remember Jesus Christ. And third, recount. Recount what He has done. Now, I just wanted another word that started with R, because we should receive Him, remember Him, and we should proclaim Him. We should herald Him. We should declare and speak and persuade others of who He is and what He has done. Beloved, remember that the people around us, whether they look like Cornelius, look like they have it all together, they're morally upright, they're devout in some system of belief, they give to others, they're generous, they don't cause trouble, there is a message they must hear to be saved. They must hear of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, open your mouths and speak of Christ. And remember, those around us who are obviously and evidently far from God, remember, God's word is powerful to give life. Remember that God's arm is not shortened so that it can't save. No heart is beyond His ability to remove and replace with a tender heart of faith and obedience. Beloved, the word of God is not bound. Recount the good news of Jesus, what He has done. Receive Jesus. Remember Jesus. Recount Jesus. We're born again by God's mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father in heaven, we thank You that we have seen Jesus Christ, not with our physical eyes, but through the testimony of the gospel. We thank You that You have preserved it, that You have sent it down through the ages from the first century until today. We thank You that You have sent it across land and sea, across cultural and linguistic boundaries. God, we thank You that we have heard Your word, the message of the cross and the risen Savior in our own tongue. God, we thank You that You have granted so many of us in this room repentance unto life. God, we pray for any in this room who have not trusted Jesus alone for salvation, that they would believe in Him and be saved. Pray that You would call them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We pray that they would be baptized to publicly profess their faith in Jesus. That they would join a local church that preaches this same gospel, where they can be built up and grow with Your people. God, help us to remember it. Help us to declare it, proclaim it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.